me and my family as we embark on our vacation. I tell people that we are driving to Pennsylvania via Florida. So that's our travel route. We are going to Florida and then going back to the seminary in Pennsylvania for my father-in-law's graduation. He's graduating from seminary, so we're going to surprise him. Hopefully he doesn't listen to this recording. But before we turn in our Bibles to the book of Judges, just a tidbit, if you're interested, maybe some will be, but the reason why I originally chose the book of Judges, or one of the primary reasons, had to do with this passage tonight in Judges chapter 16. When I was doing my preparations for our Holy Spirit series last year, when we were going through that, John Owen has a large volume, as you can see, titled The Holy Spirit. And there's one sentence in this volume where John Owen picks up on a verse in chapter 16 of Judges and compares Samson's hair to baptism. And I thought, I have to preach that. And so my nickname in seminary was Baptism Boy, and it just goes to show that baptism is an interesting subject for me. So that's one of the reasons why I picked the book of Judges to begin with. So let's turn our attention with that grandiose introduction to Judges chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 22 for our text this evening. Let's focus our attention on God's holy word. Judges 16, 1 through 22. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the palace and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes and have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. The men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. This ends our scripture passage this evening. A sad story indeed. Well, we are all familiar with the words, "With this ring, I thee wed." Even people other than Bob Bibby in those times use Elizabethan English. We're all familiar with that phrase, right? During a wedding ceremony, when the ring is slipped on the bride or the groom, "With this ring, I thee wed." And we often hear the pastor explain the meaning of the sign, the meaning of the ring, and all that it represents regarding the covenant relationship of marriage. But unfortunately, in our day and age, there is something deplorable that happens at times between husbands and wives after the wedding day, after time passes normally, that a husband or a wife goes out to a bar or goes out to a club or spends the evening away from their family, and they take off their wedding ring and they try to find a date and they try to function as though they aren't married. You see, by removing the symbol, by removing the sign of the marriage, they are functioning as though they aren't married. So we begin to see in that illustration how closely a sign, the wedding ring, and the thing signified, the marriage relationship, we see how closely these things are tied together. Well, in our passage, we see the same type of thing with Samson regarding the sign in his life. When he despises the sign, his hair, the sign of the Holy Spirit's presence and blessing in his life, when that sign is removed, so too the thing signified is removed. The Holy Spirit's blessing and presence is taken away. Now, in application to you and to me, it might sound like a jump to move from that illustration or from this text and to apply it to our day and age regarding the sign upon us, but I don't think it's that far of a jump at all. Because we will see that the sign in our lives, the sign of being set apart unto the Lord, the sign of the Holy Spirit's blessing and presence in our lives is your baptism. And so we will see in our time in this text that you are not to presume upon the Holy Spirit. Instead, look to your baptism and improve upon it. Now, that might seem like an obscure truth that we would bring out of this text, but I trust in our time tonight you will see that that is indeed what the Spirit has for us tonight, that you are not to presume upon the Holy Spirit, but that you are to look to your baptism and to improve upon it. Well, hopefully we will see that as we move along. But first, in our passage, we see the context in verses 1 through 3. Recall when we last left Samson in chapter 15 that our valiant hero was declaring God's salvation. We had seen him be sanctified in his love for the world. He has been casting off his love for the Philistines more and more. And we saw the formulaic conclusion in chapter 15, verse 20, that ends all of the judge's ministry. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, that's technically where his rule and reign as judge should end. And the author of the book of Judges wants us to see that very clearly, that now he's moving into the epilogue of Samson's tale. And this is a disheartening and discouraging tale about Samson indeed. So why doesn't the author just leave it off where he finished in chapter 15? Why go into this section in chapter 16? Well, there are several reasons for that, but one of them is that we saw a birth narrative with Samson, and so that was the prologue. And then we saw his rule and reign as judge, and now, as that has come to an end in some sense, we see the epilogue. And there is much to be learned, important lessons to see from Samson's failings and God's subsequent redemption of this judge. But once again, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we see him loving the world. We see him living in sin. We see him squandering his gifts. And he reminds us of his weakness for women, once again. And so this is a section of foreshadowing of what's to come. We also see other themes introduced in verses 1 through 3 as well. He's playing fast and loose with his strength. He has many enemies chasing him, pursuing him. And this sets up the foreshadowing regarding his love for Delilah. So this is giving us the framework that we are to see the rest of the chapter through. But first, see, what's going on here? These men come to seek Samson's life in Gaza, and they wait at the gate. They plot to kill him in the night. And they go to sleep, and they basically are going to kill him in the morning. When the daylight is out and they can see him, they think that Samson will just wake up and leave the city through the gate in an ordinary fashion. They don't expect him to hear of the plot. But he does hear of it in verse 3. Instead of sneaking out quietly and fleeing those who are going to kill him, he decides to show off. Decides to display his great strength and even engage in something that would be boastful about the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Instead of just sneaking out through the night, he grabs the city gates and hefts them onto his shoulder and hikes them up a hill and plants them there at the top of the hill. This is completely unnecessary and showing off. It would also potentially wake those men who were waiting for him at the gate, but Samson is very flippant with the giving of the Holy Spirit, the gifting of the Holy Spirit in his life. So again, this is the lens by which we interpret the rest of the passage. That Samson believes the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit is just a game. It's a show. It's something to play with. It's something to have fun with. Now, people view Christianity in that way as well. People think that Christianity is just a nice tale, good literature, a nice mythology with some moral value and moral truth. But this is the matter of life and death in these pages. Christianity is an issue of eternal weight and value. And Samson is playing fast with matters of life and death as well. He is just toying around with spiritual things here. And not only this, but he is playing with the Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 4 through 14. And that's really the main content of our passage, the idea of Samson and Delilah, probably the most famous tale of Samson's life and adventures. So he falls in love with this woman named Delilah. We don't know her origin, but she has a name. She's the only woman in Samson's life who has a name. Why is that? I don't know. But she's named, and the Philistines are seeking Samson. They conspire together, and it says the lords of the Philistines came to try to bribe Delilah. We'll give you 1,100 pieces of silver each. Now, commentators believe that the lords of the Philistines mean the leaders of the five main cities in Philistia. And so that means they are offering her 5,500 pieces of silver. Just to show how silly of an amount of money this really is, Jeremiah bought a field for 17 pieces of silver in the book of Jeremiah. In Exodus 21, the price of a slave, someone's life, is 30 pieces of silver. They are offering her a lifetime of wealth. This is like hitting the lotto. They are really bribing her. And so she begins to press Samson, and she shows just how deep her love for Samson really is. Or should I say it, she shows how deep her love for money really is. And so at first it sounds like they're both being playful, Samson and Delilah. Delilah says, oh, hey, tell me your secrets so that people can afflict you. It sounds like she's making a game. She sounds like she's being playful and Samson's playing along. There's kind of a silly mocking tone to the text. And you can hear it in his reply, especially as he mocks her and lies to her. Tie me with bowstrings. Tie me with fresh strings. Weave my hair. These things will work. But before the tone of the passage becomes more serious, we have to pause and understand that Samson is not only toying with the Philistines here. He's playing, let's beat up the Philistines. That's the game he's playing. Yeah, bind me, then they'll come up and I'll whoop up on them. But he's not only playing with the Philistines. He's playing with the very power of God itself. He's not taking God seriously. Now, there's a caution to us here, to all of us. There is the possibility for us to not take God and spiritual things seriously at all times. I'm guilty of this as well. We can be playful with the truth of God's Word. We can be flippant and lighthearted about it in spiritual matters. And we have to remember that not showing God and His Word their due reverence is a violation of the third commandment. Not taking the Lord's name in vain. We have to show His name and all things about Him and His character and His Word and His nature. We have to take it with reverence and show it its proper respect. Samson is not showing God his proper respect here. But not only this, he also presumes upon the Holy Spirit. We see this in verses 15 through 21. He is presumptuous regarding the Holy Spirit. And then we come at this point in verses 15 through 21, we come to certainly the saddest part of Samson's tale, and possibly one of the saddest parts of all of Scripture. Delilah keeps pressing him. It says in verse 16 that his soul was vexed to death. And then he tells her his whole heart. He says, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Notice the tenor and the demeanor changes when Delilah saw that he had told her his whole heart. It's just that the note of the passage is no longer fun, no longer playful, no longer joking and mocking with lies and things like this. So why does Samson do it? Why does Samson reveal his whole heart? Perhaps it's only because his weakness is women. That's certainly true. We've seen that in the past. But I believe it's more than that. You see, before he thought that it was just a game. And now as it gets serious, he doesn't actually believe she would betray him. That's just what he thought about his Philistine wife when he revealed his secret to his riddle to his Philistine wife. He didn't believe she would actually betray him. Same here with Delilah. And so now as he gets serious, he believes he loves her. He believes she loves him. And as she realizes the depth of him sharing his heart with her, she decides to go along with the plot and the plan anyway. And she says to the Philistine lords, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. She knows that the game is up. And just like Judas, this deliverer's closest companion is his betrayer. So she lulls him to sleep. She has his hair shaven. It says that she began to torment him. And in verse 20, just hear the mocking tone in verse 20. Samson, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And then we see the true tragedy of our text. He awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. It's heartbreaking. But then we come to the saddest part of the entire passage. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He had taken the presence and the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit for granted. and it never even crossed his mind that it would be possible for the Lord to forsake him. And so then we see a contrast with the deliverer of all of our souls. Samson here is forsaken by God because of his own disobedience. Christ, on the other hand, was forsaken because of our disobedience. But then look at the result of Samson's unfaithfulness. Verse 21, the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. And if we read on in chapter 16, we would see he becomes the Philistines' jester and source of entertainment, a mockery. And this is the result of taking the blessing of the Holy Spirit as common, as ordinary, as not something special. Now at this point, every single one of us need to hear what the truth of God's Word is saying here. But perhaps especially you young people, especially you covenant children. Children, can I have your attention, please, for just a moment? Children, do not assume that just because you are raised in the church that God has to bless you or that God has to be with you. Do not take for granted God's grace in your life. Now, while it's true that all of us are numbered among God's people from birth in many respects, blessed abundantly, that doesn't give any of us the right or the freedom to live however we want. God's forgiveness is not a free ticket to chase after the world and disregard our sin and to live however we desire. We see that in Samson's life and the consequences of being flippant with God's grace. But why tell the story? Why end Samson's life with such a tragedy? Because actually this is a picture of Israel in the time of the judges as well. Because just like Samson, Israel has been squandering Yahweh. Israel has been taking God's protection and blessing for granted. Israel has been going a-whoring, just like Samson, as they chase after other gods. And we have seen in the book of Joshua, from the height that they have been, this is what they are capable of as God's people in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now in the book of Judges, we see how far they've fallen. Samson is a picture of Israel in the time of Judges. And yet, even still, there is a note of hope. Verse 22 is a note of hope, but even in the end of chapter 16 that we're not looking at tonight, Samson, who's willing to sincerely cry out to the Lord, is answered by God. And so there is a message to Israel, unfaithful Israel, even as you have come so far away from faithfulness, Israel, even as you have squandered your good gifts and my grace, if you turn back to me in sincerity, I will hear you. I will deliver you. I will save you from your sin. And that message is true for every single person here. Even if we are flippant with God's grace and we presume upon the Holy Spirit, if we cry out to Him in sincerity, He will hear you. He will save you. He will deliver you. There is hope. And that's the last verse that this leaves us on in verse 22. Notice this cord of hope. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, even though that is a picture of hope and what's to come in the next few verses that we'll pick up in a couple of weeks from now, this is establishing the focus of this entire section upon the sign of God's blessing. It has been emphasized again and again the meaning of the sign upon Samson's life. And we see it hinted at in verse 7 when he says to Delilah, I shall become weak, even as he's lying, I shall become weak like any other man. And in verse 11, we see the same thing. I shall become weak and be like any other man. In verse 13, it's implied and not stated directly, but in 17, when he tells her the truth again, he says, if I am shaven, speaking the truth, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And then in verses 19 and 20, we see that this great superhero of God's strength becomes like any other man when the sign of God's presence and blessing is removed from him. God is showing us a Samson without the Spirit of God. And God is showing Samson a Samson without the Spirit of God. This Superman becomes completely and utterly ordinary and powerless without God's blessing and presence. Men and women, do you want to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit? Would you want to come to church and worship God without the presence of the Holy Spirit? Would you want to own a Bible and read it daily if the Holy Spirit wasn't alive and active in your life? The answer to all of those questions should be no, because all of it would be meaningless without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. John Owen, on this point, that great English Puritan and theologian, said this, without the Holy Spirit, we may as well burn our Bibles. You think that's an overstatement? Do you think that's wrong? Because it's not. It's true. But Samson's powerlessness here comes from the absence of the Holy Spirit, but the absence of the Holy Spirit comes when he despises the sign of the Holy Spirit. The sign of the Holy Spirit is his hair. The sign was given as his Nazarite vow, holy unto the Lord from birth. It was a sign of the presence of God's Spirit in his life. And when the sign is present, he has the strength and power of the Spirit. But once he despises the sign and it's removed, it says in verse 20, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Do we see how closely in our passage God is painting the picture in the relationship between the sign and the thing signified? So that when the sign goes away, the thing signified goes away. When the thing signified is gone, the Holy Spirit, the sign is gone. And when that sign begins to grow back, the thing signified, the power and presence of God in his life, is restored later on in our passage. Now, this is not a picture of Samson's salvation. It's not a picture of Samson losing his salvation and regaining it. It's not about that at all. But this is a tool that God is using to teach us about the importance of the sign of the Holy Spirit in our lives. How absolutely crucial and important it really is. And what is the sign of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life and in my life? That sign is our baptism. Are we beginning to see how important it is not to withhold the sign upon those who belong to God? Do we see how closely associated the sign and the thing signified are in God's Word? Do we see that we ought not to withhold this sign from our covenant children? Because if we are to withhold this sign from children, the sign of the Holy Spirit, it is to say of that child, this child has absolutely no benefits that this sign represents. This child is not holy unto the Lord. This child is not one of God's people. This child does not possibly have the Holy Spirit. And this child is not cleansed from their sins. But to place the sign upon our children is to declare the opposite. That this child receives the blessings that this sign represents. That this child is holy unto the Lord. That this child is marked as one of God's people. And this child can have the Holy Spirit. And this child can indeed be cleansed from his and her sins. Do you see why we are not to withhold the sign? Because if we do not mark our children for Christ, then we are marking them for the world. But Samson's sign was already upon him when he despises the sign. I've been talking briefly there about despising the sign in applying it to covenant children, but what of the sign that's already upon you? What of your baptism? What are we to do about that? Did you know that you are to improve upon your baptism? Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? What do I mean by that? That you're to improve upon your baptism. Does that mean you have to come up and be rebaptized? That maybe Dave didn't do it right the first time, he has to do it a little bit better? No, that's not what it means. But there's a question in the larger catechism about this. Did you know that? This is the question. How is our baptism to be improved upon? Interesting. What's it say? The needful but much neglected duty of improving our baptism is to be performed by us our life long, especially in time of temptation, and when we are present at the administration of it upon others. By serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it, and of the ends for which Christ has instituted it, the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed by it, and our solemn vow made therein. By being humbled for our sinful defilement. Baptism is a picture of washing of sin. And so as we see it, as we're reminded of it, we are to be reminded of our sinful defilement and to be humbled by it. Our falling short of and walking contrary to the grace of baptism and our engagements by growing up to the assurance and pardon of sin and of all the other blessings sealed to us in that sacrament by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ into whom we are baptized for the mortifying of sin and quickening of grace and by endeavoring to live by faith to have our conversation in holiness and righteousness and all those that have therein given up their names to Christ, and to walk in brotherly love as being baptized in the same Spirit into one body. Wow! That's a lot! What does it mean to improve upon our baptism? To look back to it and understand its meaning and relevance in our life and live our lives in holiness in light of who we've been marked as. A holy child of God. Having the Holy Spirit placed upon us, being washed and cleansed from sins, we are to walk in light of our baptism. In other words, in the Christian life, always improving upon it. Martin Luther was famous for the quotation and the idea saying to believers in time of temptation, "Remember your baptism." It's a famous quote of Martin Luther. Remember your baptism. Samson forgot the meaning of his sign. He despised the sign and had it removed. The husband who takes off his wedding ring to go out and find a date and flirt despises the sign. But that same sign, that wedding ring, can actually be a great reminder, a source of encouragement, a blessing in the face of temptation, a call to greater commitment as we remember what it represents. Samson's sign could be removed. His hair could be cut. A wedding ring can be taken off. But your baptism can never be removed from you. Now that truth can cause you to be presumptuous about God's grace and presence in your life. Well, my baptism can never be removed. That's the wrong response. Because your baptism can be a source of great encouragement as you look back to it and as you strive to live up to it and improve upon it. So men and women, don't presume upon the Holy Spirit, but look to your baptism and improve upon it as you walk in holiness. Amen. Let's pray together.